Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God to discover whatever God wants to teach us. And wonderfully, the Bible covers a multitude of subjects, and anything we search out in the Bible is always valuable to us. We presently are going through the book of Jeremiah, and it is one of the saddest studies we can ever contemplate, because while in the historical record, as it is written in the book of Jeremiah, it is using the destruction and the end of ancient Judah as they were destroyed by the Babylonians by in the year 587 B.C. So God is using them as an example of his plan for the end of the church age and the time in which we are presently living. And because it was dreadfully sad in that day, as multitudes of people were killed and by the Babylonian soldiers as they destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, so spiritually there are countless people who are being destroyed as they come under the judgment of God. And what is so particularly sad about all of this is that we're not talking about the wicked of the world out there who are engaging in murder and adultery and fornication of one kind or another. We are talking about those who are our friends, our family, who are in the local congregations. And this is what makes this study dreadfully sad. Yet it is the Word of God, and therefore it must be taught. The Word of God is given for the peoples of the world, and it's given for each one of us. And no one is able to say, oh, I don't need the Word of God. I'm already fine with my relationship with God. I don't have to think about the Bible. No, that's not the way it is. The Bible is for each one of us. We all, even if we believe with all our heart that we're a child of God, or on the other side of the coin, if we believe we're so far away from God that God will never have mercy on us, we need the Word of God, because the Word of God sets the record straight. The only way we can know we're saved is if we, as we look at the Bible, we have a great delight in it, and we have an enormous desire to know more and more from the Word of God. We are grateful to learn all that we can, and therefore, if we're a true child of God, we will have a desire to listen to whatever God has to say. Now, we've been looking at Jeremiah 15. And it is, again, like so many other chapters of Jeremiah, so solemn, so sad, where God is insisting, I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. Jerusalem being a picture of the external body of believers that was found in the local congregations in our day. In other words, we could paraphrase this very accurately. This is a statement where God is saying, I am out to destroy those within the local congregations. They are under the judgment of God. If we don't believe that, all we have to do is remember what Jesus said in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Judgment begins with the house of God. And this is what is God's plan. And we have been reading, I'm going to back up for a moment and just read a few verses here to get the context. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 15, For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord, thou art gone backward, therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting, and I will fan thee. And the word fan, remember we looked at that, has to do, it's a time of harvest, the harvest of the wicked I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. And that's where we left off in our last study. I will destroy my people. And we have read this again and again as we've been going through Jeremiah. And it is a terrible statement. I will destroy my people. I know historically when I have read that phrase, my people, and I've said this again and again because it's so horrendous, it is so astonishing. When I read my people, I thought, well, I'm one of my God's people, and so all is well with me. God cares for his people. He will never harm his people. And so when we first began to read these chapters and began to see this phrase pop up from time to time, I will destroy my people, then we really sit up and take notice. Wait a minute. How can that be? And we know that it can only be that way because God corporately, externally, identified the local congregations as his people, as his people, externally identified with the kingdom of God. But that did not mean that they were those who were eternally safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. Oh, the only people who are safe and secure are those who have truly been born again. And just because we identify with the people of God, we think we have the best gospel on the face of the earth. We're not Mohammedans. We're not Buddhists. We're not Taoists. We're not of the New Age people. We're not of the humanists. We're not of the evolutionists. We are God's people. We have the Bible. That is no assurance of any kind that all is well. Because we can be so close to the kingdom of God and be so familiar with the Bible, but if we have not become personally born again, if God has not given us a brand new resurrected soul, we are still under the wrath of God. Membership in the church, water baptism, the Lord's Supper, any of these things are no security of any kind. The only security we have is when we truly have become a child of God. Well, now we're going to go on and look at verse 8. And we find in verse 8 a very difficult verse. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. And right away we puzzle about that. Well, let's read the couple of verses before we struggle with that phrase. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that hath borne seven languisheth. She that hath given up the ghost, her son is gone down while it is yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. Now, we read this and we wonder, how are we to understand this? Normally, you know, when the Bible uses the word widow, or very commonly when God uses the word widow, he uses it in the sense of those who have become saved. We read, for example, in connection with widows in Psalm 146, I believe it is. There's quite a few references that could be given, but this is one of the plainer references. Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. If you take your concordance, look up the word widow, and you'll find numerous verses where strangers and fatherless and widow are all tied together, sometimes also with Levites, indicating in the context that they are those whom God looks upon with favor, those who are truly the children of God. And this Psalm 146 clearly sets the widow and the fatherless over against those who are the wicked. In other words, God is protecting them, and yet the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. And so we, first of all, when we read the word widow, therefore, we are thinking, now, wait a minute, what is God speaking of? Then, to complicate matters further, he says, widows are increased to me above the sand of the sea. And all of us, I believe, probably remember from something we have read, that the sand of the sea, doesn't that have to do with the multitude number of believers? For example, and there, I could give a number of examples, but look at Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. In Hosea, that comes right after Daniel, in Hosea chapter 1, God makes a promise in verse 10, Hosea chapter 1, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. They shall be as the sand. In fact, God picks up that illustration in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, where we read, and he shall go out, talking about Satan on the last, in the end, going out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them, to gather to battle, the number, oh, excuse me, here he's using the number, as the sand of the sea in connection with the unsaved. This is what I wanted to get to. The fact is, the number sand of the sea is not identified just with true believers. We read in Hosea chapter 1 where the number of believers would be as the sand of the sea. Here we find a reference where the number is as the sand of the sea, dealing with the wicked of the world. This is also found, for example, in a passage like Judges chapter 7, verse 12. If you go back to Judges chapter 7, verse 12, where Gideon has been asked by God to, commanded by God to deliver Israel from the Midianites, and we read in Judges chapter 7, as the Midianites gather together, we read in verse 12 of Judges 7, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in a valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. You see, God is using that phrase, by the sand of the sea, yes, in connection with the true believers, who will be as the sand of the sea that cannot be numbered. But it is a phrase that God also uses in speaking about any kind of a situation. Even the wicked are as the sand of the sea. In other words, it's speaking of a great, great, great number. And so when we go back now to Jeremiah 15, their widows are increased above the sand of the seas. We see that phrase, sand of the seas, and we have to ask the question, is this a phrase that uniquely is speaking about the fact that there will be true believers as the sand of the sea, or is it speaking about the judgment of God coming in such a vast way that it encompasses a huge number of people that also could be called as the sand of the sea? We read in Jeremiah 18, verse where it speaks about widows, in verse in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 21. Verse 21 is what I want. Where God is saying, in the same kind of a context, therefore deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows. Now here we have widows who are without children, and it's widows who are have come under the wrath of God. Let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. And so it is a, we find here a phrase in Jeremiah 15 that, to summarize now, that can be understood in two different ways. We can say their widows are increased to me above the sand of the sea, where God is using widows in the sense of those who are true believers, and they will, the promise is that the true believers will be as the sand of the sea. Is that a possible meaning of this verse? Is that a possible meaning? Yes, it is a possible meaning. It probably is not the meaning, although we have to at least face the fact that it's written in such a way that it is a possible meaning. Is it possible that when God is bringing destruction upon the body of upon the local congregations, that there still would be an increase like the sand of the sea of those who are true believers? And the answer is yes, because at the same time, outside of the local congregations, there is a great multitude which no man can number, which are being saved. And incidentally, that phrase, which no man can number, that we find in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, is similar to this as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. And so we can say, yes, that is a possibility. However, there is also a very dreadful side to this, and that is the widows are those who are the men are being killed off. In other words, it is widows that have to do with those, like we read about in Jeremiah 18, who have come under the wrath of God. And it will be a great destruction. It's interesting, you know, as we look at the churches today, the local congregations, how few are coming out, how few are really understanding the truth that we've come to the end of the church age, and that the abomination of desolation is standing there, and that it's time for them to flee. And that the other side of the coin, therefore, is there's a great multitude that are still in and who are going down to destruction. And these could be included here or being spoken of as widows. You might ask, of course, why the true believers are called widows, and we get into that once in a while. Widows or strangers or fatherless. And I think the best passage that we can speak to this, or one passage, is Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, where the Bible speaks about us being dead to the law. In Romans chapter 7, verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. And remember, before we were saved, every unsaved person is spiritually married to the law of God. That is the characteristic of the human race. They are married to the law of God. But when the law, when we came under Christ, we are dead to the law. And so far, that is, the law no longer rules over us, it condemns us, and it's like the law is dead, and therefore we are widows to the law, even though we have become the bride of Christ. And so I believe that's why God uses the term those who are widows as being children of God. And those who do become saved are spoken of as being as a multitude as big as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. Let's go back now to Jeremiah 15. We read there, the widows are increased to me above the sand of the sea. I have brought upon them upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. Now here God is defining this widow in this particular context, the mother of the young men. And who is the mother of the believers in the local congregation? Well, we know from Galatians chapter, let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we read in verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And Jerusalem above is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the mother of all the true believers. But on the other hand, this passage also speaks about and uses Sarah as an illustration, incidentally. This passage also speaks about Hagar, who gave birth to Ishmael, and is used as a figure of the law that is mothering over the children. We read in verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. In other words, Hagar is identifying with those who are still under the law of God because they are still not saved, and all those who follow that, are part of that, are her children. And I believe this is the way God is using mother here. It is using the local congregations typified by Hagar, who are still under the law of God, that is, they have not become saved, and she is the one upon whom the spoiler has come at noonday. Look at verse 8. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. Now at noonday, that's a curious statement. The sun is still high in the heavens. When normally when we think of the end, it's at midnight, or it's the end is that when there is darkness, when there is no longer any light shining, and so right at a time when there is still the gospel going out into the world. What is the character of the churches? What is the character of what's going on in the local congregation? It's darkness. It's as if the sun has gone down. The plunderer has come. Christ has come as the a judge to bring judgment, and it is come suddenly. I've caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon. This word city is not found in the original. It's just simply, I have caused to fall upon them suddenly, and terrors upon them. And this is restating the fact that judgment day has come. Once again, we've come to the end of our study. Now, we've been learning a lot of things about the end of the church age and recognizing that God's judgment is upon the church. And my, we don't like it at all. We could weep as we think about our friends and our loved ones and pastors that we know and denominations that we have trusted that cannot see any of this, and yet we have to understand that God has to open the spiritual eyes of anyone who does come to truth. And if we have arrived at some understanding of these sad events, we can only thank the Lord for it, because we can't take any credit for it ourselves. Until our next study, may the Lord richly bless you.